The headlines, a divisive race for the White House hangs in the balance as the incumbent U.S. President Donald Trump declares victory and his Democratic rival Joe Biden voices confidence in his win. U.S. congressional Democrats condemn Donald Trump's election victory claim as dangerous and illegitimate, accusing him of despotism. And Iran's president says it is not important for his country who takes the helm of the White House, calling on the next U.S. president to respect international law. Hello, welcome to This Is News. Thanks for joining us. Ballots are still being counted in key battleground U.S. states that will decide whether incumbent President Donald Trump or his Democratic rival Joe Biden wins the White House. With all polls closed, U.S. media projections show that Biden has secured 238 electoral votes, while Trump has grabbed 213. A candidate needs to win 270 electoral ballots to become president. The Democratic candidate has a narrow lead in Wisconsin, Nevada, and Michigan. The president looks secure to win Georgia and North Carolina. Trump is also ahead in Pennsylvania, but Biden is expected to edge in and possibly overtake him as some 1.5 million absentee ballots remain unaccounted for. Biden is also holding a lead of more than 1% over Trump in the popular vote. Meanwhile, U.S. President Donald Trump claims that there have been, quote, surprise ballot dumps in the states where he was leading his Democratic rival. Trump, without offering any evidence, claimed that his votes started to magically disappear after surprise ballots started being counted. The president's campaign also says that Trump will keep his position if, quote, all legal ballots are counted. Meanwhile, his contender Joe Biden has pledged not to rest until every vote is counted. Biden's campaign has said the Democratic runner is on track to win the race. It said the former vice president has already secured the votes in Wisconsin, where Trump was initially ahead. The president has already claimed victory.
I want to thank the American people for their tremendous support. Millions and millions of people voted for us tonight. And a very sad group of people is trying to disenfranchise that group of people. We were getting ready to win this election. Frankly, we did win this election. This is a major fraud in our nation. We want the law to be used in a proper manner. So we'll be going to the U.S. Supreme Court. We want all voting to stop. We don't want them to find any ballots at 4 o'clock in the morning and add them to the list. Okay?
Earlier in a tweet, Trump also accused Democrats of trying to steal the vote. His threats met with bipartisan condemnations. Biden's campaign has described as outrageous Trump's threat to try to stop the vote counting, warning that it has legal teams ready to resist that effort. Former Republican New Jersey Governor Chris Christie slammed Trump's claims as a bad strategy. Congressional Democrats also hit out at the president. Adam Schiff accused Trump of lying and acting like a despot. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez called the president's assertion of victory illegitimate and dangerous. Sam Hosseini is a writer, artist, and founder of VotePack.org, joining us from Washington, D.C. We also have Michael Springman, author, attorney, and former diplomat, also joining us from Washington, D.C. I'd like to welcome you both. Michael Springman, let me first start with you. Let's take a look at what Donald Trump has said in terms of his overall viewpoint right now. And he's saying that, first of all, he's getting ready to go to the Supreme Court with his team. And in one of his sound bites that we just played, he said that, you know what, we have won. Tell us why that that type of approach, those types of statements, could lead to a lot of problems for not only himself, but also for Americans as a whole.
Well, I think that it's a lot of Trump there, and it's, again, another one of his wild and intemperate statements. Although, in a way, he did win because the polls and the mainstream media kept saying that Trump was going to be badly beaten all across the country, and so far that hasn't happened, with several states still in contention. As I recall, it was Hillary Clinton who was telling Joe Biden never to give up, always to claim victory, and to refuse to give in. So it's a an interesting combination of Trump doing exactly what Hillary Clinton told Biden to do. but it is absolute nonsense, and it does besmirch his position as president to make these wild, intemperate remarks.
Well, let's take a look, Sam Husseini, if we can, at what specifically Trump has said on this issue, that he's going to forge ahead with legal efforts, as he states, to ensure legally cast and not illegally cast votes to be counted, and said that it expected to win. And here's the part. He said that he expected to win, even as ballots in key states continue to be tallied. I'm not too sure what he's trying to say there. What is your take on that?
Well, I think that there are different competing claims and assessments and machinations on different parties. I think that the posture of the establishment and the mainstream media has been completely scandalous. But I do think that Trump, with the assistance of his Postmaster General, DeJoy, has tried to find ways of minimizing the mail-in ballots. The mail-in vote was largely pro-Democrat, while the day-of vote was largely pro-Trump. So you have a discrepancy as to how different things are coming in, and that's leading to this conflict. Parts of this, I should say, were predicted from early this year by the writer Whitney Webb, who writes for Unlimited Hangout. And she assessed that there would be a contested election along these lines, and she pointed to various war games, the Transition Integrity Project and other groups have been doing in order to gin things up. Part of the threat, and you know, I mean, of course, this in 2000, the Supreme Court stopped recounts, giving the election to Bush in Florida. Trump succeeded in getting his latest Supreme Court nominee onto the court, possibly precisely for this reason. It's not clear exactly what the legal basis for things going forward could be, but this could be a prolonged legal contestation, which is very detrimental because you basically have massive polarization along partisan lines that doesn't have anything to do with any issue. It's purely along political machinations and legalisms and process. And that's probably going to be very destructive, and you're going to have working-class whites who back Trump in significant part clashing with progressives who backed Biden even though he was against a lot of their principles. So it's a very contorted position for the U.S. electorate to be in.
Michael Springman, now, one of the things that stood out amongst the images that were being broadcast was the fact that I almost thought there was a hurricane alert, but it wasn't. There were people boarding up in Washington, D.C., their stores, their homes maybe. I don't recall exactly. Why was that happening? I mean, are things that polarized when it comes to this election and who wins?
Well, in some ways it is. They have had race riots, looting, and general insurrection in the state of Washington, Oregon, Pennsylvania, and here in Washington, D.C. over the last couple of months. So it's, as Sam Husseini had remarked, the issue is, will people accept the results of the election? And if it goes the wrong way, what's going to happen? And piles of bricks and things like this indicate that they're getting ready to contest the election in any way, shape, or form that they can manage. Just last night in D.C., they had a couple of, they were termed scuffles by the Washington Post, between demonstrators and the Washington Police Department. So I think that given what's happened in the past and the fact that they've resisted Trump for 4 years, I believe that if the election shows that Trump eventually squeaks out a win, you will find a lot of people out in the streets complaining about it violently.
The news on this just keeps pouring in, and I'm curious. We're not trying to just place Trump at accusing him only of faults here. Looking at some of the wires, for example, one, the Biden team saying that Trump faces embarrassing defeat. When these types of statements are coming out, is that the kind of reflective of the type of psyche that each of these Biden and Trump have in terms of their supporters? I mean, it's just not. It doesn't help when it comes down to accepting the final vote from the Americans' point of view. Sam Hosseini.
Whatever happens here, the other much of the base of the other side will feel robbed, and that will be the source of grievances for years to come. And ultimately, it will have nothing to do with an issue. It's not like people protesting against the Iraq War or people protesting against economic injustice or something like this. It's purely along partisan lines based around procedural things. So it's very detrimental for the society. And there's no accepted source of information or news. Virtually all U.S. media has lined up on one side or the other. From the New York Times, the Washington Post, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, virtually every media outlet has become an appendage of one side or the other, and so that there's virtually no agreed upon framework or basis of factual knowledge. I don't think that it's, people are talking about civil war, and so I don't think it'll come anything close to that. It just simply solidifies the two-party structure and makes the two-party structure even less responsive to the will of the public. And that's exactly what my project, Vote Pact, is designed to stop. Vote Pact is designed to get people from each side of the political divide to team up and vote for third parties that represent them rather than be kept in their partisan boxes by the Democratic and Republican establishments, which is what we see happening more and more.
Michael Springman, an interesting flashback was sent to me, and I'd like to get your reaction on it. And it was in reference to what happened in Iran back in the year 2008-2009 when President Ahmadinejad won that vote. And quite vividly recall how the Western media, in particular the U.S. media, was slamming the elections to be a sham, and that was in favor of Ahmadinejad. And of course, they went to pretty much really just accuse Iranians or the Iranian system. And here we are looking at somewhat of a similar situation. Of course, there was no point there based on our points of view, but based on, again, the Western media, how it went about it. Is the U.S. experiencing what it blamed at that point Iran on?
Well, I think so. I mean, you've got, in some ways, a color revolution going on in the United States. One of the Gene Sharp, George Soros plans to disrupt everything under the sun. And so far, it's been working. The front Washington Post had a huge headline this morning, "A Nation Divided." So on the front page above the fold. So they've been talking, in fact, news interviews on television with first-time voters, very young people, talking about crisis in America, the country is collapsing, they're trying to make things right, and I think what you've got to do is stop this hypocrisy of the Americans feeling free to criticize what goes on in Iran or any other country in the world, yet ignoring the main problems that they have at home, which is essentially two political parties with essentially the same outlooks, with minor differences, perhaps in domestic policy. So I think that the real crisis is that we have essentially one political party, and that no one really can go against the system and make the people at the top responsive to the people at the bottom.
Okay, my final question then goes to you, Michael Springman. So here we are. We're looking at the U.S. president, the sitting U.S. president, who said that he may, if I can use the word contest, the election results, since it's really coming down to the wire. And we're looking at the aftermath, which could include the Supreme Court, and then, of course, what's going to happen on the ground with Main Street. What is your interpretation, or what is your forecast as to the aftermath of if this were the scenario to go down?
Well, I think that there may not be any civil war, as Sam has said, but you're going to have a lot of people vocally representing their opposition to whatever happens in the streets. I think Trump is going to need to have some basis for taking the election results to court. Granted that they are counting and counting and counting, as the Democrats did in Florida years ago, and there was David Cole article that I'd seen recently that talked about how the Democrats have learned their elections, learned their lesson from the election down in Florida some years back and in 2016. But the issue, of course, is how long it takes to count the vote, and why is it that the votes have not been counted in places like Detroit and Philadelphia. I was talking to a progressive journalist this morning who said that it's because the post office is deliberately trying to hinder the mail-in vote because that's probably Democratic. Yet, on the other hand, as I told him, it doesn't seem to stop the post office from delivering the bills to me. So I think that if they can prove that there's been some hanky-panky with the vote counting and you keep counting and counting and counting, then Trump may have an issue there. Certainly you have delayed votes coming in from Americans abroad voting by absentee ballot or by the American Armed Services members who are all over the world in far too many countries. They legitimately have a right to mail the ballots in. But some of these things where you can mail the ballots in until a week or 2 weeks after the election, they'll still be counted. As long as it has a postmark by November 3rd, I think it's a little much. Counting and counting is one thing, but they've had plenty of time to count, even though some states like Pennsylvania don't count until the mail-in ballots until the 3rd of November, Election Day.
Okay, thank you very much. We're going to have to end it there. Sam Husseini, thank you. Writer, artist, and founder of VotePack.org from Washington. We do appreciate your comments. And also Michael Springman, thank you. Author, attorney, and former diplomat from Washington, D.C. And staying with news from the U.S., Republicans and Democrats are competing to take control of the Senate. 35 of the Senate's 100 seats are up for grabs. The Democrats need to take 4 Republican seats to win the majority in the upper chamber of Congress. But they will need 3 ballots if Joe Biden becomes president, as Senator Kamala Harris casts a tie-breaking vote as vice president. Polls show the Democrats have won Colorado but lost Alabama, Iowa, Kansas, Kentucky, and South Carolina. Final results from Senate elections may not be available for days, and at least the case for months. The Republicans have been in control of the Senate since the year 2015. Iranian President Hassan Rouhani says it is not important for his country who wins the U.S. presidential election.
It doesn't matter to us what happens in the U.S. or who gets elected. Neither individuals nor political parties are important for us. What matters to us is the approach the next U.S. administration adopts. What we want is that the U.S. returns to law. That's important for us.
Rouhani added that Washington should also return to international or multilateral agreements. He said, what matters to Iran is that the U.S. respects the Iranian people. Rouhani added the situation will change if the U.S. does that. The Iranian president stressed the 3 years of the so-called maximum pressure campaign by the current U.S. administration has had no impact on Tehran. He said the Islamic Republic will pursue its own policies. And that is World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio. Amir Kabir. Khayyam, Maulana, Avicenna, Khwarizmi, Iranian Notables, Sources of Global Honor.
In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to the program. In this episode, you'll get familiar with another Iranian poet who lived in 7th and 8th centuries AH, corresponding to 13th and 14th centuries AD. He was Saif Faraghani. Saif Faraghani has been known as a leader of socio-political poetry in Farsi language. The 7th and 8th centuries AH were among the bright eras of Iran's literary history, as masters of poetry and Gnosticism like Maulana, Saadi, and Hafiz lived in that era. There is little known about the life and times of Saifuddin Abul Muhammad Muhammad Faraghani. Dr. Zabihullah Safa, who has edited his Divan or collection of poems, writes in the introduction, "Our whole information about him is restricted to the Divan of poems that has remained for us, as there is name or trace mentioned in the literary references and sources of this able poet. Although he had a high status in expression of mystic concepts and certainly has been one of the leaders of Khanqa, there is no trace of him in the Farsi books of the great figures of mysticism and Gnosticism." Dr. Safa laments, "Saifuddin Faraghani is among the professional orators whose fellow Farsi speakers managed to get acquainted with him some 7 centuries after his death. Till then, no name had been mentioned from him. For the first time, Professor Ahmad Atash from the University of Istanbul mentioned the name of Saif Faraghani. This caused late Mojtaba Minavi to provide an edition of his Divan." Dr. Zabihullah Safa continues, "The main cause of his being anonymous in the history of Farsi literature and among those who have authored the life of the Iranian poets, scholars, and mystics is that Saif Faraghani hadn't returned home after migration to Rome. He died in the era when Asia Minor was under the Ilkhanid rule and the Mongol plunder had caused poverty, distress, and chaos. Thus, this region had a weak relation with Iran. Moreover, Saif Faraghani lived and passed away in a small town called Aksari, which didn't become famous later on." Saif Faraghani was born in Farghane in Transoxiana in today's Central Asia and Afghanistan. The region is in the east of the old Sogdiana and surrounded by Hisar and Zarafshan mountains. It is not known when he left the region for the west. It is only known that he had stayed in Tabriz for a while, so it is likely that he had left Farghane as a young man. According to his poems, Dr. Zafa says, "His birth had taken place during the developments of the Mongol onslaughts and at most in the first half of the 7th century AH. The last date that he has mentioned in his poems indicates that he had been alive. It is 705 AH. Muhammad ben Ali, an author from Aksaray, in a book that he wrote in 749, names Saif Faraghani among the dead. Accordingly, it can be said that Saif lived for long and passed away at the age of 80 or 90. During his stay in Tabriz, Homam Tabrizi had communications with him and learned much from him. There is no doubt that Saif Faraghani was an ascetic Sufi, but it is not clear who was his teacher and master in the field. He has some poems in praise of the infallible progeny and imams of the Prophet of Islam. Yet, Dr. Safa maintains that he was a Hanafi Sunni Muslim. He has eulogized Imam Ali and also has poems on the injustices imposed on Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his family, relatives, and companions. The Diwan of Poetry of Saif Faraghani consists of uds, lyrics, quatrains, and comprises of 11,000 lines. It seems that he had no other work besides this Diwan. A quick look at his poetry shows that he was a skilled poet. He was among the few poets who combined art with mysticism and religious beliefs. His odds are about monotheism, panegyrics of the Prophet of Islam, didactics and criticism of turbulent circumstances and different social classes. He never employed lofty arts for praising kings and courtiers. He has just composed a few lines in praise of Azan Khan. Even in those poems, he either admonishes or mentions the miseries caused by the Ilkhani rulers for the beleaguered people of Eastern Roman Empire. Saif Faraghani has dedicated part of his arts to sort of conversation and exchanging of views with renowned poets of his era. This was a habit since the waning years of the 6th century AH. In other words, an erudite poet was the one who could respond to his masters. Dear listeners, next time we will get familiar with another Iranian notable. God bless.
Ocean of Dua.
Amma inni as'aluka al-huda wat-tuqa wal-'afafa wal-ghina.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani r-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. According to one supplication, we read, O Allah, I ask from you the keys and the seal of the good, its abundance, benefits, and blessings. And I ask you that which I comprehend in knowledge, and that which my memory cannot enumerate. Dear listeners, as you may remember, previously, we started talking about
how we should pray for ourselves, and what should we ask for ourselves. Prior to that, we sufficiently talked about how we should pray for the others and how we should give preference to the others while praying to the Almighty Allah. And the tradition read to you in the beginning of this program was among the traditions and the prayings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam to the Almighty Allah regarding how we should pray for ourselves and what should we ask for ourselves when it comes to praying to the Almighty Allah for ourselves. We concluded in the previous program that we should have a kind of generalization in our prayers.
Alhamdulillah, khaliq al-khalq, basit al-rizq, faliq al-asbah, dhil jalal wal-ikram, wal-fadl wal-in'am, alladhi ba'ud fala yura, wa qarub fashahid an-najwa.
In another tradition we read that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam are trying to ask the Almighty Allah, and they start saying, "Oh, he who is near in his highness, and oh, he who is all attentive in his nearness, bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and I beseech you for all the good of my religion, this world and hereafter, and I seek refuge with you from all evil." So you can see in this kind of prayer, the infallible imams are asking the Almighty Allah for all the good of the religion, and not just the good of religion in this world, but also the goods of hereafter. And what kind of prayer is better than this? This is all comprehensive. When the infallible imam asks the Almighty Allah and says, "And be sufficient for me in what worries me of the affairs of this world and hereafter," this means that the Almighty Allah is all sufficient, and that I can ask him to be sufficient for me in all the things that worry me. O Allah, do not leave any of my sins unforgiven, nor any grief unremoved, nor any sickness uncured, nor any fault unhidden, and nor any provision unincreased, nor any fear unprotected, and nor any evil unrepelled, nor any wish which you are pleased with, and which is good for me, unanswered. O most merciful of all merciful. So, when it comes to praying, we should never underestimate the powers of the Almighty Allah in giving all the people and all the believers what they need. O he in whose hands are the measures of this world and hereafter, and the measures of victory and defeat, the measures of richness and poverty, measures of good and evil, bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, and bless me in my religion, which is the criterion of my affairs, and my world within which lies my sustenance, and my hereafter to which is my return. And bless me in all my affairs, and I seek refuge with you from the evil of the living and the dead, and I seek refuge with you from the ordeals of this world and hereafter.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you, tavaju shad abaz balava asta, so that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you.
Paradise, thank you Allah, that we hear, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God speaks with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
Also, it is really beautiful that the prayer of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam ad-Dan, it says, be sufficient for me in all my worries, and decree for me the best, and bless all my affairs, grant me all my wishes, and make easy for me that whose difficulty I fear, and that is easy for you, and smoothen for me that whose roughness I fear, and hold back from me that whose grief I fear. And it continues saying, and grant me all-embracing and all-inclusive mercy through which I can ask the good of this world and hereafter. So the infallible Imams never cease to ask the Almighty Allah, because they have recognized all the characteristics and attributes of the Almighty Allah by their hearts, and that is why they keep asking the Almighty Allah all the things they can bring to their minds and all the things they say they cannot. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight. Chinese documents show that U.S. Commerce Secretary Wilbur Ross did not successfully step down from all of his corporate commitments. Wilbur Ross, an investor turned U.S. Commerce Secretary, has long been accused of ethical violations because of his failure to extricate himself from his business ties. Documents obtained by Foreign Policy magazine show that Wilbur Ross's potential conflicts of interest around Chinese businesses are greater than previously known. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Isaac Stone Fish and has been taken from the Foreign Policy magazine. The piece is titled, Wilbur Ross Remained on Chinese Joint Venture Board Whilst Running U.S.-China Trade War. Stay with us for more of Isaac Stone Fisher's article. Chinese documents show that the U.S. Commerce Secretary Wilbur Ross did not successfully step down from all of his corporate commitments. Wilbur Ross, an investor turned U.S. Commerce Secretary, has long been accused of ethical violations because of his failure to extricate himself from his business ties. Documents obtained by Foreign Policy magazine show that Ross's potential conflicts of interest around Chinese businesses are greater than previously known. In Chinese corporate documents obtained by Foreign Policy magazine, Wilbur Ross is listed as serving on the board of a Chinese joint venture until January of 2019, nearly 2 years into his term as U.S. Commerce Secretary. That joint venture, now called Huaneng Invesco WLR Beijing Investment Fund Management Co., is an investment partnership formed in September of 2008 between Huaneng Capital Services, the U.S. management company Invesco, and a firm Wilbur Ross founded, W.L. Ross & Co. Huaneng Capital Services is an arm of China Huaneng Group, a major state-owned power producer in China. The documents correspond to the information found on Chinese corporate data sites, such as Qichacha and Qixinbao, including the date of board membership. The documents don't say if Wilbur Ross was paid for his board seat or whether there is any current financial relationship between Ross and the joint venture. It's also unclear if Wilbur Ross knew that he remained under board seat. The more recent documents don't include the signatures or seals of the individual board members. That Chinese documents state Wilbur Ross was under board of a Chinese joint venture until January of 2019 has not been previously reported. The U.S.-China trade war started heating up in the summer of 2018, as Beijing and Washington levied increasingly onerous tariffs on each other. At the same time as Wilbur Ross was overseeing the trade war as U.S. Commerce Secretary, he was still, according to paperwork, on the board of a joint venture that was a partnership with a Chinese state-owned firm. Instead of reporting on well-documented facts, including a dated and signed letter of resignation that I provided them, Foreign Policy magazine is purporting a false narrative that I remained on the board of a Chinese company, citing Chinese documents, Wilbur Ross replied in a statement sent by U.S. Commerce Department. It is clear which Foreign Policy magazine actually support, and the American public deserves better. The letter that Wilbur Ross provided to Foreign Policy magazine is dated 27th of February 2017, marked confidential, and has as its subject line, regarding resignation from WLR entities. In the letter addressed to W.L. Ross & Co., Wilbur Ross writes that he shall be deemed to have retired, resigned, or withdrawn from every entity affiliated with W.L. Ross & Co. Wilbur Ross lists dozens of companies that he claims the letter applies to, including those affiliated with Huaneng. But Chinese corporate law experts, consulted by Foreign Policy magazine, say that under Chinese law, writing a private letter to a U.S. parent company does not remove one from Chinese corporate boards. The failure to withdraw from the board may have just been an inadvertent slip, but what you said is clearly not a false narrative, said Fred Rockefort, an attorney at the international law firm Harris Bricken. Chinese corporate records establish without a doubt that Wilbur Ross was officially on the board until 1st of February 2019. Wilbur Ross's position as U.S. Commerce Secretary allowed him to influence the direction of the U.S.-China trade war, that America's global and America's global trade policies. Whilst there is no evidence that Ross directly benefited from the joint venture while serving as Commerce Secretary, entanglements like this have traditionally been seen as potential violations of the national interest. Public trust demands that all employees act in public's interest and are free from any actual or perceived conflict of interest when fulfilling governmental responsibilities entrusted to them. The then acting director of the U.S. Office of Government Ethics wrote to Wilbur Ross in a July 2018 letter about other inadvertent ethical violations. On 20th of March 2017, less than a month after Wilbur Ross was confirmed as U.S. Commerce Secretary, the joint venture entered into a partnership with a parent company, Huaneng and Taikang Asset Management Company, a subsidiary of the major Chinese insurance firm Taikang. The companies agreed to raise about $745 million to invest in renewable energy projects, a market that Wilbur Ross had influence over at the U.S. Commerce Department and which was directly affected by trade tariffs. Ross's relationship to the Taikang partnership has not been previously reported. One set of documents that Foreign Policy magazine obtained, dated March 2018, showed that the joint venture filed paperwork stating which of its previous board members would continue to serve on the board. Wilbur Ross's name is on that list. Another document from January of 2019 removes Ross from the board and appoints the investor Nadim Qureshi as a new board member. Qureshi served on the board until September of 2020. The joint venture affixed its seal to the document. Under Chinese law, a seal is generally seen as more official than a signature. Wilbur Ross attended a board meeting in September of 2012 and signed an agreement with other directors to, among other changes, increase the company's registered capital to about $25 million and its total investment to $76 million and to change the name of the joint venture from Huaneng Investco WLR Investment Consulting Co. to its current name. Long bullish about investing in China, Wilbur Ross and his firm W.L. Ross & Co., along with Invesco, formed a joint venture to tap into private equity investments in power generation in China, the firm said in a 2008 press release. Back in 2000, Wilbur Ross founded the private equity firm W.L. Ross & Co., which focused on distressed assets. He sold the firm to the money manager Ambuscap, now Invesco, in 2006. Wilbur Ross continued to serve as the chief executive officer of Invesco's private equity group until joining the government in February of 2017. But Ross only sold his shares in Invesco in December of 2017, nearly a year into his tenure as a U.S. Commerce Secretary. He was supposed to sell his shares valued between $10 million and $50 million before the end of May of 2017. But the non-profit Center for Public Integrity found that because Invesco's stock rose in the meantime, the delay netted Wilbur Ross between $1.2 million and $6 million. I discovered that the previously held stock had not been sold. I then promptly sold these shares, Wilbur Ross later wrote in a disclosure. Wilbur Ross has been repeatedly warned about ethics violations. In his December 2016 ethics disclosure form, Wilbur Ross disclosed that he was on the board of Huaneng joint venture from 2008 until present. In March 2018, the non-profit liberal advocacy group Public Citizen released a report titled Follow the Money. Did administration officials' financial entanglements with China delay Trump's promised tough on China trade policy? The report discusses many of Wilbur Ross's alleged conflict of interest with China, including his relationship with Diamond S Shipping, a Connecticut-headquartered firm that at the time was partially owned by the Chinese government. The report also mentions Ross's relationship with Huaneng. In a September 2019 interview with the Washington Post, Wilbur Ross denied ever having any conflict of interest whilst in office. In July of 2018, the Office of Government Ethics wrote a scathing public letter to Wilbur Ross, criticizing him for various omissions and inaccurate statements in his disclosure forms and compliance documents. Even inadvertent errors regarding compliance with your ethical obligations can undermine public trust in both you and the overall ethics program, the letter stated. In response, Wilbur Ross filed an extensive annual financial disclosure report for that year. In February of 2019, the director of the Office of Government Ethics refused to certify the report because Wilbur Ross didn't sell all of his shares in the Florida-based bank, Bank United. But there was another possible error in Ross's 2018 financial disclosure report. In that report, Ross claims that he had left the Huaneng joint venture in February of 2017, but according to Chinese law, he was still a director of the joint venture until 1st of February 2019. This error, however, inadvertent on Ross's financial disclosure report, has not been previously reported.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kHz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kHz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, marks the greatest celebration in history.
We can liken the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, to the brightest star in the universe. Why do I say he is like a bright star, not the sun? It is because the sun is a definite celestial body. It is bright and magnificent, but it is a celestial body. However, Among the stars that you see, there are some which are galaxies and are thousands of times larger than the one we see in summer nights. A galaxy is a collection of thousands of solar systems and suns. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, was like a galaxy, and he had thousands of virtues which shone brightly like a star.
You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa
Mustafa.
In him, knowledge is accompanied by morality. Government is accompanied by wisdom. Worshipping God is accompanied by serving people. Jihad is accompanied by mercy. Love of God is accompanied by love of His creatures. Pride is accompanied by modesty. Being up to date is accompanied by foresight. Honesty is accompanied by complexity. In political matters, attention to God is accompanied by attention to peace and health. Attention to worldly matters is accompanied by attention to spiritual matters. And pursuing divine goals is accompanied by pursuing human goals. He is a perfect example of a human being. And God Almighty has not created a person who is as perfect as Him. He is a bearer of good news, and He is a warner. He knows what all humanity is doing, and He knows everything that happens in history. He is the person who invites all humanity to get close to God, and He is a shining beacon of guidance for humanity.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.